I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text this Lord's Day as we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit, looking at that first fruit, love. 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll be reading verses 4 through 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Christian love, dear ones, is not a passive, inactive, mere concept, but is rather a working, acting, giving engine of service. It is not a stationary trophy in your bookcase to merely be admired, but is rather, dear ones, the labor and the hard work that won that trophy. It is not a mere photograph of a beautiful concept upon your mantle. But dear ones, Christian love is rather a video of active service and giving to Christ and to one another. Beloved, there may be many knickknacks that we place upon our shelves at home, but Christian love, dear ones, is not a mere knickknack. It is not of that nature. Simply to be placed upon a shelf, simply to be professed with a mouth. Christian love is intended by God to work, to serve, and give of ourselves to God and to our neighbor. Dear ones, Christ's love, as we consider the supreme example of love, Christ's love was not in mere profession. Jesus didn't simply say from heaven, I love my people. He gave himself for his people. Christ's love, dear ones, was not dormant or inactive. Christ's love was not merely a trophy or a photograph. Christ's love was a living, serving, and giving, sacrificial giving, to the point of the cursed death upon the cross, in order to powerfully love us, who had nothing at all to commend ourselves to him. In fact, we had everything about us that we should have been despised and hated, and that everlasting condemnation poured out upon us. The love of Christ in the life of a Christian, dear ones, will evidence itself. Not might evidence itself, not will probably manifest itself, but the love of Christ, dear ones, will manifest itself in the life of the Christian, in his living, in his serving, in his acting and his sacrificial giving. Beloved, just as faith without works is a dead faith, so likewise love without labor, without giving, without serving, is a dead love. This Lord's Day, we continue our study of the fruit of the Spirit, still plumbing the depths into the ocean of Christ's everlasting love, into the depths of Christian love, which flows from Christ's love. For the first and chief fruit of the Spirit that summarizes, if you will, all the other fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, is identified by the Apostle Paul to be that of love, agape, as we talked about in the previous sermon, agape. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love. That is agape, love. As we have noted in the past sermons, the Christian love, or agape, of which we speak, is of divine origin. For we read in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "For love is of God." Love doesn't originate in our hearts, it originates in God's heart. We love Him because He first loved us. And we read in verse 8, 1 John 4, 8, "For God is love." It is of His very nature. Not that there aren't other qualities and attributes that pertain to God's nature, but love is of the very nature of God. And this is the very life of Jesus Christ, as we have talked about in the past, the very DNA of Jesus Christ that is shed abroad, this love of which we speak, that is shed abroad in the hearts of those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation. Although we are declared righteous before God by faith alone, in Christ alone, and in His righteousness alone, there is, dear ones, hear me very clearly, there is no evidence of that glorious justification in my life or in your life where there is not Christian love, agape, in serving and sacrificially giving of ourselves to one another because Christ has sacrificially given Himself for us. That's the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it must manifest itself, the love of Christ. It is the test that John gives in 1 John 3:14 that we have passed from death, from the sentence of death, from the sentence of condemnation, into the sentence of life and acceptance, that love for the brethren. As we consider what the Spirit of God teaches about Christian love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we will see that there are 15 action verbs used to describe the labor, the service, sacrificial giving of Christian love, namely agape. And among those 15 verbs, a number of them being actions that one who has Christian love will not be manifesting. Not that any of us are perfect. Not that any of us attain to that sinless state of being able to exercise a perfect love all of the time. But dear ones, when we exercise these things that are forbidden in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or verses 4 through 7 of chapter 13, we're not exercising Christian love. That we can be assured of. The sermon is basically divided up into three questions today, which form the three main points to the sermon. First of all, what Christian love does. What Christian love does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4a. The second main point, what Christian love does not do. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4b through 6. And the third main point, what Christian love overcomes. In 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Let us consider then the very first question, what Christian love does. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, before we delve into those two actions of love, let's briefly review the background and context to the inspired words we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Contention, jealousy, rivalry, envy, and division were rampant within the church of Corinth. We read in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul's call, in light of these things, his call that there be not divisions. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There were personalities and stylistic cults, as it were, within the congregation. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I like his style. I like his style. Followers of men rather than followers of Christ. This was bringing division. There was a libertinism. Do whatever you want. The practice of immorality, tolerating the practice of immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, even that of incest, thinking that they were very liberal-hearted to tolerate this particular individual, this sin. This was causing division within the church. There was a profaning the Lord's Supper. The rich came to the love feast and they indulged themselves with the sumptuous meals that they brought. The poor were on the other side of the building or the other side of the house. Didn't have much, if any, to bring to the meal. And they were separated from one another, the rich and the poor. And thereby, those who drank so heavily coming to the Lord's Supper, even drunk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this was dividing the church. There was a self-centered use of spiritual gifts within the church of Corinth, exercising gifts in order to exalt oneself rather than to edify one another. Love for oneself rather than chiefly love for Christ and love for one another as being the motive for the exercise and use of spiritual gifts. Although the Apostle Paul corrects by doctrinal instruction these and other errors that were causing divisions within the church of Corinth, he realizes all so well that all of the pure doctrine, all of the orthodoxy that was stated would be fruitless. All of the gifts that they had would be fruitless and bringing the church of Corinth together, if one thing was missing, Christian love, if that was missing, there would continue, no matter how orthodox, no matter the doctrinal teaching they received from the Apostle Paul that many of them may have professed, it would have been useless without this brotherly love. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Desire the best gifts to be exercised in the congregation, but I show a more excellent way, without which those gifts will be useless and nothing. And so as Paul approaches his inspired teaching about Christian love and overcoming these conflicts and rivalries and divisions within this church, he begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, by making clear the absolute necessity of Christian love to be exercised within their midst. Paul takes, in fact, the very gifts upon which the Corinthians prided themselves and affirms that all these gifts in which they boasted and caused rivalries and jealousies and envyings among them, he says that they are worthless, useless, nothing without love, without agape, without Christian love permeating them as they use their gifts. Whether speaking in languages never learned, whether prophesying and giving God's revelation, whether knowledge of all the doctrines of Scripture, whether having faith to move mountains, whether giving all that one has to feed the poor and the needy, or whether laying down one's life for what one believes, it's all useless and nothing without Christian love, agape. Paul pleads, dear ones, with us, just how far a man may go in religion, how far we may go in religion, and yet be nothing. And yet be nothing. A very sobering thought. Dear ones, you name what you consider to be the greatest spiritual gift God gives any person, and it is nothing without Christian love. And in fact, it is worse than nothing. It's not just zero, it's minus. Because it's not just emptiness. Paul says it's a bunch of noise. It's a bunch of noise without Christian love. You name what you consider to be the greatest earthly gift God gives to any person. Not merely spiritual gift, but earthly gift that God gives to any person. Whether wealth or power, whether prestige or one's family, or many friends, or musical ability, physical strength, athletic ability, intellectual ability. And likewise, dear ones, for the Christian, it is nothing without Christian love. All of these natural or these abilities that we have here upon the earth are nothing as well without Christian love. Gifts are, dear ones, so often in our minds and in the minds of many, gifts are that which we deem visible. Gifts are so often that by which we judge people, by which we judge ourselves. But rather, we ought to realize that by which we judge ourselves and others should be chiefly by the fruit of the Spirit, exemplified first and foremost by Christian love. Beloved, love for Christ and for our neighbor, I submit to you, is the incense that must be mixed with our obedience and service and gifts in order to make them a sweet-smelling offering in the nostrils of our God. Just as the Apostle Paul says, that was what made Christ's sacrifice that sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord God in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, it was the love of Jesus Christ mixed with his obedience that made his offering such a sweet-smelling sacrifice and offering to the Lord our God. And that is what will make our obedience, our service, our giving a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord as well. Though all Christians, dear ones, will not have such manifest and evident gifts as are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or perhaps other gifts that various Christians have that are very visible today, we may not all share in all of those same gifts. However, dear ones, all Christians will have Christian love without exception. All Christians will have Christian love. All Christians will live Christian love. All Christians will serve in Christian love. And all Christians will grow in Christian love. For Christian love, as I've repeatedly said, is the life and the DNA of Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Without Christian love, dear ones, there is no life of Christ. There is no life of Christ. And as we approach these 15 action verbs that describe in action what love is, dear ones, we want to see these as video clips. Video clips. And I ask you, are they video clips of Christian love in your life? We know that they're video clips of love, of agape love in Christ's life. But are they video clips of Christian love in your life and in mine? We now come to consider the first question, our first main point, what Christian love does in 1 Corinthians 13, 4a. There was Christian love is active and powerful, but what does it do? Paul states there are two positive acts of service that Christian love, that is agape, will exercise toward the brethren. First of all, charity, that is agape, suffereth long. Christian love, dear ones, is long, not short in forbearing with the sinful weaknesses of others. It endures even long with the personal injuries inflicted by others. Charity, dear ones, is patient in the face of persecutions, in the face of provocations, in the face of trials brought against it by others, and does not yield to bitterness, does not yield to personal attacks and criticism toward those who attack. It does not eye personal revenge for wrongs suffered from others. This love is like the love of God. God, dear ones, is long-suffering. That is one of His qualities, attributes. He is long-suffering. Jesus Christ is long-suffering. How many times do we see the long-suffering ministry of love in the life of Christ toward His apostles, His disciples, who are, it seems, almost daily stumbling and falling upon themselves, saying foolish and even sinful things, comparing themselves with one another. Who's the greatest? The long-suffering of Christ is so manifest with each of us, dear ones, that God does not immediately judge us and pour forth His wrath and His condemnation upon us, which we deserve, but suffers long with us. Christ is long-suffering. Are you? Am I? Secondly, charity, that is agape, is kind. Dear ones, Christian love is good and gracious to others, and even to the undeserving. Not just to those who agree with you, not just to those who reciprocate the kindness that you show to them, but even to those who do not reciprocate. Even as God sends rain and sunshine upon the just and the unjust alike. Christian love, dear ones, is always praying for and looking for the kindness that it can bestow upon others, even upon, as we said, the undeserving. Beloved, there is not a lock upon the heart and upon the hand and upon the home of Christian love. But in desire and in deed, there is an open heart and an open hand to help. For help is needed. Not a fleeing from those in need because we simply don't have the time, but the heart of a good Samaritan. Dear ones, God was not only long-suffering. That in and of itself, I submit to you, would not have saved us. The fact that God is only long-suffering. If God was not also kind. Dear ones, that kindness of the Lord God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly taught in Titus chapter 3. Beginning with verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is kindness. Not only long-suffering, but kindness. And that kindness, dear ones, should begin in our homes. We are especially bound before God to show that kindness, that goodness, to those to whom we are most closely bound. There There is so often, dear ones, in our lives that we can treat total strangers with such courtesy and with such kindness. But when we walk through the doors of our home, our hair is let down and all that kindness is left outside the door. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And dear ones, the household of faith certainly is the church, but that household of faith begins in our own homes. Our second main point or question leads us to a number of actions that are prefaced by "not." That is, Christian love is not this. So the second question, what Christian love does not do. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4b through verse 6. "Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Just as Christian love actively, not passively, actively does certain works of the Spirit, so likewise, dear ones, Christian love actively does not do certain works of the flesh. 8, that Paul specifically mentions here, 8 works of the flesh that Christian love does not do. These are the very sins and works of the flesh that were leading to the conflicts, to the rivalries, and to the divisions among the Corinthian Christians. And the remedy to each of these destructive sins is Christian love, agape. First of all, then, charity, that is agape, envieth not. Dear ones, envy is the work of the flesh that looks at the gifts and graces of others and despises others for the blessings they have, and would even destroy those blessings, would even just take them, remove them, if they possibly could. Envy, dear ones, does not necessarily despise certain people because it wants what others have, but rather despises certain people because of their graces and gifts, that they are therefore superior to them in some way. Whereas envy must have everything leveled on the same ground, on the same turf. No one above it. This is so prevalent in our nation and in the nations of this world. For anyone to have something more than another, that one who does not have is looking at the one who does have as superior to him. And there can't be superiority in any sense. There cannot be those who are blessed with more wealth than those who don't have as much wealth. And so therefore they're despised. They're hated for that reason. Because they have and others don't have. And those who envy will simply have everybody, as I said, exactly alike, mere clones of one another. Rivalry, dear ones, within the church, family, or at work comes from envying the good and the promotion of others, even that which you deem in others to be undeserved. However, Christian love, beloved, is so concerned with serving others and giving to others There is no place to envy the blessings of others. Dear ones, do you genuinely rejoice in the gifts and graces of others? Christ envieth not. Do you envy not? Do I envy not? Secondly, charity, that is agape, Christian love, vaunteth not itself. Christian love, dear ones, does not boast about its own gifts and graces or promotions and advancements or successes and accomplishments. One, dear ones, who is all wrapped up in his or her own gifts and accomplishments, I submit to you, is a very small package. Christian love, dear ones, waits to be praised by others rather than praising oneself. The wisest mere man who ever lived, Solomon, tells us in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." But someone says, well, it ain't boasting if it's the truth. Wrong. It is boasting. Even when, and I submit to you, especially when, it is the truth. Otherwise, if it's not the truth, it's not boasting, it's lying. Dear ones, consider in an argument with your spouse, with your husband, with your wife, how often in the heat of an argument do we trumpet forth and list our praises to one another? It becomes such an opportune time to list all the things that we have done. How often, dear ones, do we mention what we have accomplished as a means of boasting to others? Simply listing our successes, our accomplishments, as a means of boasting. Not simply telling on a resume what we've reached by way of certain attainments in our life. I don't think that's boasting, simply being truthful on a resume. Or when a boss asks you that question, or if you're asked, you know, did you do this? And saying, yes, I did do that. That's not boasting necessarily. I think, you know, what goes on in our own heads at that point, certainly could we still have that type of arrogant attitude. Yeah, I did do that, you know. But it doesn't have to be. But I do think that so often, dear ones, we simply offer freely to other people what we've done, and it becomes simply a means of boasting. Or if we leave others out who have assisted us in certain successes and accomplishments, but we simply mention what we did. Is that not boasting? Taking the credit and the glory to ourselves? Dear ones, 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, "Let him who glorieth," or literally boasteth, glory or boast in the Lord. Let our boasting be in Jesus Christ. Let our boasting be in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not in our own accomplishments, but in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Let us glory. Christ vaunteth not himself. Do you vaunt yourself, or do I vaunt myself? Thirdly, charity, that is agape, is not puffed up. Dear ones, the work of the flesh, this particular work of the flesh, that is not being puffed up, is similar to the preceding one, where we read charity vaunteth not itself. They are similar to one another. Perhaps I would submit the difference between the previous and the present work of the flesh is that vaunting oneself actually yields to verbally boasting and praising oneself, whereas being puffed up is simply that pride and that arrogance and superiority that is captured in attitudes, in the heart, in looks, and in gestures, even when one does not verbally praise oneself. You see, we may not praise ourselves, but we may simply be stuck up and puffed up and look down our noses at others who have not reached our height of knowledge or degree of financial security. Jesus, the Son of God, dear ones, went among sinners to call them to himself. He came to serve and not to be served. And that's the mind that Paul says we are to have. Let this mind be in you, as was in Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, though being equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. Why? To rescue undeserving, godless sinners, chosen in love, chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. Jesus Christ is not puffed up. Are you puffed up? Am I puffed up? Fourthly, charity does not behave itself unseemly. That is, Christian love, agape, does not behave itself unseemly. Christian love, dear ones, does not behave itself shamefully. It does not humiliate others by belittling them in word or deed. As when the rich in Corinth brought their lavish meals to the love feast for themselves and humiliated, shamed, the word is, in 1 Corinthians 11:2, by way of their separation, isolation, bringing what they were able to afford for themselves, not sharing it with the poor, they shamed the poor. They humiliated the poor in the church. But you see, charity doesn't humiliate. It doesn't bring that type. It doesn't behave shamefully in that manner. It is certainly true that Christ put the obstinate Pharisees in their place for their self-righteousness and for their despising of those who had not attained to their so-called exalted heights of learning or outward exercises of religion, which were void of love for God, love for the neighbor. However, dear ones, Christian love does not speak or act inappropriately, using gutter language. Does not act or speak inappropriately in the offensive way it speaks about women, men, or women and how you speak about men, or how the rich speak about the poor, or the poor speak about the rich, or one ethnic group speaks again or about another ethnic group, or in the loud and boisterous voice that must talk over everyone else within the room, because that one must be heard. Christian love, dear ones, does not seek out the chief seat at the table, but humbly takes the lowest seat, waiting patiently in God's time to be exalted. It does not behave itself unseemly. Jesus Christ did not behave himself unseemly. Do you behave yourself at times unseemly? Do I behave myself at times unseemly? Fifthly, charity seeketh not its own. Dear ones, Christian love is not self-centered. Christian love realizes that the world does not revolve around me. The world revolves around Christ. Love for Christ. Love for His gospel. Love for His commandments. Love for His revealed truth. Love for one's neighbor. Life, dear ones, is not all about you or me. Nor is it about pursuing at all costs my dreams and my ambitions. That's not that of which life consists. That is not the meaning and purpose of life, to pursue whatever your ambitions and dreams might be. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So states the answer to the first question in the Shorter Catechism. That's, dear ones, what life is about. However, it is not simply seeking one's own. Hear me carefully. It is not sinfully seeking one's own and seeking one's own salvation and seeking one's own sanctification and seeking one's own glorification and seeking God's provision for our daily bread and lawfully enjoying the blessings that God has so wondrously given to us. According to 1 Timothy 6:17, who giveth us all things to enjoy. Christian love does not seek its own, this is the qualification, does not seek its own to the hurt or damage of Christ, His truth, or others. In fact, Christian love is willing to deny its own needs at times, in order to give of itself to others, even to the point of death. Jesus Christ sought not His own. That is, sought not His own things, His own mere interests. Do you? Do I? Do we seek our own interests to the damage and hurt of the gospel of Christ, to the hurt and damage of others? Sixthly, charity is not easily provoked. Dear ones, Christian love does not have a short fuse. This is similar to what we had spoken about, or what Paul addresses when he says that it's long-suffering, similar to that particular quality. But here it's put in a negative form. There was in the positive that charity is long-suffering. Here we see it is not easily provoked. An offensive word, a disrespectful attitude, a direct attack will not immediately set off a bomb in the emotional state and stability of Christian love. Christian love, dear ones, is, according to James 1:19, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If you know you have a potential volcanic eruption about to occur with someone or in a particular situation, follow the steps laid out by James. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If you follow the first two steps, and if you even have to walk away, you will at least avoid that explosion. Christian love, dear ones, knows nothing good will come of such angry explosions, but pursues the fruit, rather, of self-control, which we'll look at in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. That fruit of the Spirit, of self-control. Which, I ask you, dear ones, is the mighty man? The one who is easily provoked and explodes? Or the one who controls his anger? In Proverbs chapter 16, Solomon once again counsels and instructs us. Proverbs 16:32 with these words. He that is slow to anger, notice, is better than the mighty. Better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You see, it is harder to take captive our spirit, our rebellious spirit, than a rebellious city. It is harder to subdue. In fact, I submit to you, apart from the grace of God, it's impossible to subdue our spirit, that anger that so naturally wells up within us, apart from the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit. And dear ones, where a righteous anger, because there is such a thing as a righteous anger, righteous indignation, where, however, a righteous anger is present in our lives with regard to sin, I submit to you, it will always be motivated out of love for God and love for our neighbor. Love for God. Love for His commandments. Love for His truth. Love for the gospel. Love for our neighbor. Seventh. Another action. What charity does not do. Charity thinketh no evil. Christian love literally, dear ones, does not, this is what it literally says in this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it says charity thinketh no evil, literally does not reckon or take account of the evil. That is, the evil done to us. That is, it doesn't take account of the personal evil done by others. Who attack us? Who offend us? It doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep a record. And become resentful and bitter. On and on and on. Even if that person never repents. We can't allow, dear ones, the misery of others who attack us to become our misery. And dear ones, when we think evil, we're not practicing charity. When we allow and reckon the evil done to us and continue to dwell upon it and meditate upon it and bring it up to our memories time and time and time again, we're not practicing Christian charity. We cannot wear our feelings, dear ones, on our shirt sleeves so that anyone who brushes up against us hurts our feelings and causes great offense. Dear ones, when we are personally offended by the evil done to us from others, does that then control our lives? Do the personal offenses of others against us, as I said, become our misery instead of their misery? I submit to you, dear ones, that Christian love, even when the offender does not repent, Christian love stands ready to forgive. Even if we cannot actually forgive one because one has not come to seek our forgiveness, has not repented of that sin, and we cannot actually extend to them forgiveness, saying, I'll never bring this up, I won't hold this against you any longer at all. It's just entirely forgotten. We nevertheless can take the same stance and attitude that God does. In Psalm 86:5, with regard to the wicked, it says that God is ready to forgive. That doesn't mean that He forgives all of those who have sinned against Him. Otherwise, if God forgave all the sins of everyone who sinned against Him, no one would go to hell. The fact that God does judge people for their sins does mean that God does not forgive all sins. But He stands ready to forgive. So likewise, we must stand ready to forgive those who sin against us, even if there is no repentance, so that bitterness and resentment and misery do not become our lot. Because, dear ones, resentment and bitterness is a grievous sin itself. Even if what we are resentful and bitter about is a sin, an actual sin, even the worst sin committed against us, resentment and bitterness is a sin because it is out of control. It is not submitting to the Lord our God. It is turning our affections away from the Lord. It is turning our focus upon that sin, upon that individual. And there's usually associated with revenge, getting even. Dear ones, Jesus thinketh no evil. Think of all the offenses committed against Him by us. Daily, even now, the Lord continues to forgive us, to love us. Let that be likewise the mind that's in us as was in Christ Jesus. And then we read finally, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Christian love, dear ones, is a holy love. Christian love does not rejoice in sin, in the breaking of God's law, whether in our lives or in the lives of others. Christian love, therefore, does not approve, dear ones, of what is immoral by being entertained by immorality on TV or in movies or on the computer or on a radio. It does not approve of that which is evil. It is not entertained by that which is evil and wrong. Romans 1:32 speaks especially of the sin of those who know the commandments of God and the judgment of God, and yet approve of those who take pleasure in sinning against God, when it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do we take pleasure by way of being entertained by the sins of others? In any form and in any medium, are we entertained? Dear ones, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Christian love, dear ones, burns with one's heart that Christ would be exalted and that sin in all of its forms would be destroyed, beginning in our own lives, in our own families, our own church, and in our own nation. Christian love loves what God loves. And Christian love hates what God hates. Christian love will not set any vain or immoral or wicked thing before its eyes to indulge its lusts. As David says in Psalm 101:3, he says that he had not set any wicked thing before his eyes. And then there is one work of the Spirit. Before moving on to very quickly to our last main point, there's one work of the Spirit that provides a contrast to the last work of the flesh. Whereas the previous one was a work of the flesh, this one is a work of the Spirit. Whereas rejoicing in iniquity is a work of the flesh, rejoicing in the truth is a work of the Spirit. So to the contrary, Christian love rejoices and delights itself in God's truth and in God's righteousness. Christian love rejoices whenever God's truth in doctrine, worship, government, and practice of God's commandments is followed, is obeyed. Even the most despised truth by people today. For dear ones, the same divine authority that underlies the foundational truths of the gospel also underlies all truth revealed in Scripture. Christian love, therefore, does not rejoice in the broad path of churches today that tolerate and promote a big tent agenda of gathering as many people into one church under the banner of so-called love, under the banner of so-called unity, while denigrating and despising the very truth revealed in Scripture and practiced in biblical terms of communion by our faithful forefathers. The third and last main point of this question of what Christian love overcomes basically all things. In two words, all things. For we read in 1 Corinthians 13:7 concerning charity, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. For Christian love, dear ones, is powerful and overcomes the greatest obstacles that others may cast in its way. Christian love is always, always victorious. For it is, dear ones, the love of Jesus Christ, which is always victorious, that overcomes all obstacles in order to sacrificially give to the one loved. First of all, then, charity beareth all things. And I'll go through these very quickly. Dear ones, Christian love can face any and all obstacles, hardships, for the sake of the one loved. Because times get hard, because times get difficult, because there are obstacles, Christian love doesn't give up. It doesn't turn away. It continues. It beareth all things. It can face any and all obstacles. Secondly, charity believeth all things. Dear ones, Christian love presumes that one is innocent until proven guilty by sufficient evidence. It is not, on the one hand, gullible to believe everything, regardless of the source. But on the other hand, and at the same time, Christian love does not hastily rush to judgment before hearing the testimony of the other person or the testimony of two or three witnesses. Hearing the case. Hearing what is presented. Charity believeth all things. If mothers If one of your children is accused of some very vile thing, aren't you going to take all of the steps, rather than just simply believe any source, a rumor that comes your way, aren't you going to take the steps to find out the truth of the matter? As long as that might take. Husbands, wives, someone brings something against your husband or your wife, are you just going to immediately, regardless of the source, just say, well, that must be the case? No, you're going to take the time to research. So likewise should you do with every Christian. We should not be quick to judge before we hear the case. Thirdly, charity hopeth all things. Christian love, dear ones, looks with confidence for fruit in the lives of brethren with whom, for whom we pray to be reconciled. Or even those who have been reconciled to us, it continues to hope that there will be fruit. It doesn't hope that there will not be fruit so that we can continue our judgment against them, but it hopes to the contrary, that fruit will come forth. Fruit of repentance. And lastly, charity endureth all things. Christian love perseveres on the one who is loved. Even when a brother steadfastly resists the loving correction and rebukes and discipline from Christ and His church, Christian love continues, endures, perseveres. Christian love, dear ones, perseveres through all circumstances, even when Christian fellowship must be withdrawn on account of obstinate rebellion from a fellow Christian. Christian love for others perseveres in doing what is good and what is right, even when it is not easy, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's not pleasant, even when there are consequences that will follow, because Christian love is that which is begotten in our soul by the very love of Jesus Christ, which perseveres unto the end with those whom He loves. The love of Christ never gives up on His beloved bride. Nor will Christian love, agape, that's within our souls, give up on the brethren. And I close, dear ones, by simply indicating to you that one of the examples of Christian love, that of Jesus Christ Himself, that of God, would be the promise or promises that God has made to us. What is behind each of the promises that God makes to us, if not His love for us? His great love for us. For our good, for our well-being. And I find one of those promises in Psalm 50, verse 15, that says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's the promise. And so I ask you today, dear ones, as we consider the love of God in offering to you this promise, are you in a day of trouble? You are commanded, not a suggestion, you are commanded to call upon your mighty God, who has always loved you from everlasting to everlasting as His dear children, whom He has purchased unto Himself. God will not command you, dear ones, to call upon Him if He doesn't love you. God would not command you to call upon Him, dear ones, if He did not intend to help you, but intended rather to refuse you the help that is promised. Dear ones, the love of God is not mocking you. in these promises. But rather, these promises, time and time again, declare the love of God for us, His people. His promise of love is this: I will deliver thee. Call upon me, that's the command, in the day of trouble. The promise is, I will. Not I might. I probably will. No, I will deliver thee. And dear ones, that I will is a willingness of infinite love and power to come to your help. God is not a liar, and He does not make promises to His beloved ones that He will not keep. That He will not keep. Exactly how He will come, exactly when He will come, is not our business. Whether He comes to give grace, to endure the day of trouble, or whether He removes us entirely from the day of trouble, whether He comes today or tomorrow, or delivers us with the with His glory at our death, that's not for us to know. However, the promise is that if we call upon Him in the day of trouble, that He will deliver us. That is the promise. This is, dear ones, a check that Jesus Christ has written to you. Every promise is a check written to you. And the exercise of faith is depositing it into your account. Will you deposit that promise of love into your account today, or tomorrow, or the next day, as you face that day of trouble? The unchangeable love of God will always deliver us at precisely the right time, for His timing is always most wise and most loving. His love is never late. Never late. It's always on time. The promise of love, dear ones, is thee. I will deliver thee. Thee. You are not, therefore, disqualified. If you are one who is in the day of trouble, that's the only qualification. Call upon me in the day of trouble. You see, there is no qualification if you reach a certain level of sanctification, certain degree of knowledge in the Christian faith. The only qualification that is issued is, are you in a day of trouble? Because if you're in the day of trouble, call upon the Lord. And God promises, I will deliver thee. He will come, as it were, in His chariot upon His upon the clouds of heaven at His appointed time to deliver you. And dear ones, this is an invitation to all to come to Jesus Christ today. An invitation not only for those who are the children of God already, but those who are not, who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Because, dear ones, this is, if you are outside of Christ, this, today, is the day of trouble for you. Any day without Jesus Christ is a day of trouble. Jesus Christ says to you right now, call upon me, and thou shalt be saved. Call upon me, and I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for the promises of love. For the Lord Jesus Christ, as a faithful husband, whispers these promises of love unto us. And all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. They are not no, they are not maybe, they are not possibly, they are yea and amen. And Lord God, we cling to them today as an expression of thy great love for us, which, O Lord, if we simply deposit that promissory note, that check into our account, Lord, we will see that thou dost deliver us. Thou wilt deliver us. We ask our God, hear our prayers, show forth that love which has been shown to us in Christ Jesus. May we, our God, show forth that Christian love to one another. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.